And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generation.
All right, so you see what the Lord's telling Moses to do.
Assemble it.
Yeah, set up, arrangement, you know, set up the tabernacle, then what do? Start doing what? Before that, after you set up the tent.
Put all the pieces in it.
Yeah, you start putting all the stuff in it, all the furniture. The ark, verse 3, the table and the lampstand, verse 4, the gold altar of incense, verse 5, and the veil for the doorway. And then in 6, out in the courtyard, the altar burnt offering, 7, the laver. Then you set up the court with the hangings and so forth in verse 8. So that's a pretty logical order, you know, it seems to me. And we get it all set up. And then, starting in 9, you anoint. What all do you anoint?
Tabernacle.
The tabernacle.
Its furnishings.
The furnishings, and the furnishings out in the courtyard.
The altar, burnt altar.
And what else do you anoint?
Priests.
The priest, Aaron, and his son. Are anointed to become, you know, be ordained or commissioned as priests. So this is God's instructions to Moses about setting up the tabernacle, putting the stuff in it, and getting the priests anointed and consecrated for their work. There's a lot to all this, you know. You build the stuff, but building the stuff doesn't get it where it needs to be. Once you got it all built, then you got to put it together. Mm-hmm. You know, very much reminds me of what we did at Indiana FC camp, where, you know, we got all the materials, and then they were called for one by one, and they all, you know, go where they're supposed to. And I guess that was patterned after this. But that's that was a cool thing to kind of see how all that worked. Very cool. Comments or questions through verse 15? All right, now we'll see Moses carrying this out, 16 to 33.
Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offerings before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle from the altar, and hung up the screen over the court gate. So Moses finished the work.
Okay. So, Moses does what? What the Lord commanded. You know, he does it exactly like God says. You know, and it's step by step. He sets up the tabernacle itself, and then he does the ark. You know, he has to put Ten Commandments in the ark, and the poles he puts in the ark, puts the mercy seat on the ark, brings the ark in, puts the veil up, you know, then he puts the table, verse 22, and the lampstand, verse 24, and lights the lamps, puts the golden altar in front of the veil in 26, and burns the incense on it, and then puts the veil up for the doorway, then it's the burnt offering altar in 29, the laver in 30, and they actually use it and wash their hands and feet, and so forth. Then they set up the courtyard. So, he just sets everything up, just like the Lord commanded him. You've got, you know, I don't really care about, you know, the number here.
Eight instead of seven.
Well, you have the summary in verse 16, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And then when he actually starts telling about him doing it, there's seven more times that he did just as the Lord commanded him. And we had a few times in 32 to 43 as well, when it just summarizes. I mean, by the time you get through with these two chapters, did you get the point?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, why all this redundancy? I mean, you could just say, okay, he did all this, and one time you say, and he did it, he did all of it just like the Lord commanded him. That would save a lot of words. But he wasn't interested in saving words. He is trying to stress that point. You know, if you don't get that out of this, you weren't reading it with attention. And that's so critical, because that is what it takes. You have to do just what the Lord commands.
I was at reading tutoring today. And every time that we do this, there's some instructions that we're supposed to emphasize certain things. And our instructions this time were to stop every so often and talk with the person you're tutoring and about what is the author saying here? What point is the author trying to get across? And that makes me think of what you just said here. God's trying to get a point across.
Yes, exactly. Yes. And, you know, in one sense, the lesson is God wants detailed obedience. We are in this culture that thinks that doing things exactly right is really irrelevant. And we shouldn't really be, you know, feeling pressured to try to follow any kind of a blueprint.
Especially for the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I mean, after all, you know, he's a God of grace and mercy and love and whatever. And therefore, you know, we just need to try to get the, you know, attitude right, get the spirit right. The detailed procedures aren't really important. They don't really matter. Well, that's sure not what I read about God here. You know, it did matter. And for God to come in and bless this place with his presence, it was based upon them doing exactly as the Lord had commanded. That's the kind of God we serve. A God who expects to be reverenced and served just like he said. Comments and questions?
Moses is doing some things here that he'll never do again.
Correct.
Like putting the bread on the table. He's doing the things that the priests later on will be commanded to do.
Moses does a lot of priestly kinds of things leading up to Aaron and his sons taking that role over. He almost is the priest to the priests. Cass?
It just seems to me like we do that, kind of like what you said. We sort of follow the rules we want to. And, you know, I love my neighbor, not myself, but I don't want to obey my parents. You know, do I really have to do that too? Yeah, that's sort of the way we look at things. But kind of like you said with this, if they didn't get something right, then they were punished with the altar and with everything in the tabernacle. So we need to realize that everything God has commanded us to do.
It's a matter of basic respect for God. There was something that I saw the other day. Some of Sanders' relatives were showing me on YouTube, I think, but. And apparently there's one piece of that they kept forwarding over, so there's something in that that's not good. But it was progressivechurch.com, which is a spoof on the whole modern whatever movement. And it's fascinating because they do all this of, you know, they start it with, you know, we no longer are concerned about what God says. We're concerned about what you say. Because we know that you have money that you'll give us. And so then we have all these frames where this woman representing progressivechurch.com is talking with these different people. And one of them, as a man, she said, now here's your list. He said, list? She said, yes, this is your list to check off the commandments you want to follow. We customize this to meet your needs. And so if it's a commandment you want to follow, then you check it. And if you don't want to, then you don't check it. And she said they've even got a way of comparing it with other religions or something and making sure you've got the ideal religion customized just for you. Well, isn't that about what people think? You know, there's certain commandments I want to keep, and there's some others I never checked off, you know, as if those are irrelevant if I don't check it. And it's like, wow, that's too real to be funny. You know, it was wild. And several other parts of that were good, too, along that line. And but we don't have that option. You know, we don't read here where he did one part just as the Lord commanded Moses, and the next thing he did the way he wanted to. You know, it's consistent. They do what God commanded Moses all the way through.
That really... It becomes loud when you get to Leviticus 10 and see Nadab and Abihu doing the opposite.
Definitely. And a little bit loud when you compare this with chapter 32 and they did the opposite with the golden calf.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, really, Leviticus 8, 9, and 10 do very much the same thing. You've got a bunch of this just as the Lord commanded Moses in connection with the ordination of the priests. And then you have the priests one time doing something God had not commanded, and they get burned with fire from heaven, you know, just gonna kill. So it makes the point very graphically, both what the Lord does if you do what he commands, which was send fire down and consume the sacrifice, accept their offering, and what you do if you do something he did not command, which is bring fire down and consume you. So that's a very powerful statement of the same thing. Other thoughts?
So in verse 17, it's the first month, the first day, the second year. So they've been out of Egypt now a year.
I believe that's correct.
Okay. So if I'm right, they spent 3 months traveling to Mount Sinai. They spent 3 months receiving the law because Moses was up there two separate times for 40 days. And then 6 months... making the elements for the tabernacle.
Okay.
So
that makes sense. Then they set out in Numbers 10:11 in the second year in the second month on the 20th of the month.
Okay.
So they stay another month and a half roughly after this. So yeah, good.
That's Numbers
10:11. All right, 34 to 38, by far the climax of this book.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel.
Wow. So what happens?
The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle.
God just couldn't wait to come and live with his people. He comes in his glory, in his majestic presence. And when the glory of God fills the tabernacle, what did that do?
Prevented anybody else from going in?
You couldn't even go in. You know, it's too glorious for even Moses to go in. The glory of God comes and just fills that tabernacle. What a tremendous testimony to God blessing doing what he commanded. You had the form already. You had the tabernacle erected, and now you fill it with life. The tabernacle becomes a place to live, not just an empty house. And in a sense, almost becomes a portable Mount Sinai, as they were able to take the Lord's house with them. When did they move?
Whenever it moved.
Whenever what's it?
God, the cloud.
The cloud. And the cloud on top of the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud moves, they move the tabernacle. When the cloud stays, they stay. That was God's way of guiding them step by step on this journey. Kind of makes all the details about the tabernacle worthwhile. When it gets down to it, you see the Lord entering. Think about the application for us in this. What's the tabernacle of God in our day? Where does God live?
Each of us.
In us. So what do we need to do to enable God to move in and live in us?
Make ourselves as God commanded.
Exactly. We make ourselves what God wants us to be, and we grow more and more to become the dwelling place of God as God lives in us. So that's just a perfect application for our, you know, admonition. Comments and questions?
Once we clear ourselves of all evil and we follow God and God enters us, all evil won't be able to get in there. And ourselves won't be able to get in our own heart, our selfish desires, if God is with us, if God is in us, if we're living right for him.
Yes, that's exactly right. Other thoughts?
Here's an application, too, I think, about us being willing to move when God wants us to move.
And, good point.
And they had to be ready to move at just when the cloud moved, and not just because they had gotten everything, all their ducks in a row and everything.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The Lord is very much directing them. You know, the cloud moves, we got to move. So it's teaching them, training them, daily dependence on God's guidance. Other thoughts? All right, that's the book of Exodus. Thank you for sharing that.